One of the things that I wanted to cover is, in fact, oftentimes when we look at something, it really depends on our point of view, how we color what we see. I can illustrate it with a story that I once ran across. It said a businessman was interviewing applicants for a position of a divisional manager. And he asked each applicant a very simple question. What is 2 and 2? The first interviewee was a journalist, and his answer was 22. The second interviewee was an engineer. He pulled out a calculator and showed the interviewer that the answer was between 3.999 and 4.001. The next was a lawyer. He stated that in the case of Jenkins versus the Commissioner of Stamp Duties, 2 and 2 was proven to be 4. The last applicant was an accountant. The businessman asked him, how much is 2 and 2? The accountant got up from his chair, went to the door, closed it, and then came back and sat down. He leaned across the desk, and in a low voice he said, how much do you want it to be? When it comes to Bible study, people approach the truth in very similar ways. See, the journalists looked beyond the obvious. Others assumed the question was a mathematical problem, but not the journalist. He seeks an answer that is different from all others and then admires his ability to find truth which other people can't see. The engineer prides himself on exactness. The answer has to be analyzed to the most rudimentary level. The lawyer appeals to the laws of men as a standard for his answer. He sees only the wisdom of men and the wisdom by which he judges everyone and everything. The accountant views public opinion as a determining factor. His answer depends on present circumstances. As time changes, the answers to questions must also then change. And if you think about it, people do approach the Bible in very similar manners. They each come with their own point of view. And those point of views then color how they see what the Bible is teaching. And we have to understand that in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is only one truth. Yes, people approach it in different ways, but there is only one truth. And it's each student's responsibility then to overcome their personal prejudice so that the simple truth can be found. Now, some topics are really difficult to tackle, not because the teaching in the Bible is unclear in any way, but because people have developed deep ingrained prejudice against what the Bible is teaching. If the answer doesn't match current beliefs, then we need to look at things differently. We're not here to justify ourselves. We're here to learn and live the truth that Christ presented to us and has given to us. See, there's a small word, and I have it up on the screen here, and I'm not able to pronounce Greek very well, but it is the word that sends a lot of shudders through many women. It is a word that's submission or subjection. The Greek word is which means to place into a rank, place a rank under, to subject, to obey. It's a word that covers both voluntary and involuntary submission. Now, the woman's movement of this last century made the concept of submission something evil. The very idea that you had to submit to somebody was considered bad. But we live our entire life that way. Because it's amazing how many number of misconceptions about the idea of submission is and how it's practiced. And it's not for a lack of scriptures, because both Peter and Paul spent a good bit of time talking about this idea of submission. It occupies all of our lives. It reflects everything that we do. It's not just a woman's issue. It's all our issues. See, Christ is our great example. And that's why we had for our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 to 25. And I'd like to go back there again. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Now, if you think about it, and I've been talking about submission, you would say, well, wait a minute, what does this passage have to do with submission? It's actually in the middle of Peter's discussion on submission. It's a discussion about relationships and our submissions in those relationships. And Peter is saying, Jesus is our example. He shows us how to be submissive. Now that might seem strange because Jesus has authority. You know, God says that, oops, got a little ahead of here. God said in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 22, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone to heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. All the world is in subject to Christ. We've been placed under him. He is put in a rank that's above us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for he did not subject angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified something somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? For you made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. Christ is above. Now that doesn't mean that the world acknowledges it, but Christ is above all things in this world. All things in this universe. Angels, all beings are in subject to Christ. And yet there's one whom Christ is in subject to himself. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, it says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Who put all things in subjection to Christ? Well, God the Father. Well, then that means God the Father is still above Christ because he put everything underneath Christ. That's Paul's point. Jesus was in subjection to God the Father. He did the will of his Father. In John chapter 6 and in verse 37. John chapter 6, starting with verse 37. All that the Father gives me has come to me, And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Though Christ is God and has the authority, he came not to do his will, but the Father's will. He humbled himself. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, both of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to think about it. Was Jesus' submission fun? Was it easy? The answer is no to both of those. Yet he trusted the one he subjected himself to. He knew what was coming. And yet he willingly subjected himself, knowing it was going to be difficult, trusting God the Father. You know, sometimes you get to think of it also. Did he do this only while he was being treated fairly? The answer is no. Jesus' submission was unconditional. He put himself in the hands of another. That's the example. And what we're going to do is back up now. Let's back up in Peter's letter and then see what Jesus' submission illustrates in our human lives. The first one is a master-slave condition. And in our day and times, we would call an employer an employee relationship. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 18. Oops. Get my Bible flipped back to the right place. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated, and you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Slaves work for masters, and that in that day and time, it was not a voluntary relationship. Some were hired out as bond servants to gain some large purchase or to work off some indebtedness. But a lot of people were slaves, lifetime workers for somebody that they didn't get to pick who was going to be their master. And yet slaves were to submit to their masters, whether it was voluntary or involuntary. They were to do what they were told to do. They were to submit to their master's will so that no disrespect is reflected on the gospel. In fact, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Now I want you to notice it's those things that we read. Well, this idea of submitting to a master, was it limited only to the masters who were gentle, who treated their slaves fairly? No, it included those who were harsh, the ones who were unreasonable. And this is to a person's credit. Peter says because he is conscious of God. In other words, a rebellious servant isn't keeping God in mind. By being submissive, he is making the teachings of God attractive to other people. Sometimes it's a strange way of looking at it. But take a look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is starting with verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. It makes the gospel more appealing by treating our masters well. Quietly enduring mistreatment, Peter had said, for what doing something is right is something that God takes note of. If you're being mistreated because you're a lousy employee anyway, a lousy slave, well, it's almost to be expected. And it doesn't matter whether the employer is a Christian or a non-Christian, whether he's a good boss or he's a lousy boss. It's what we do involuntarily choosing to be obedient to what the master says. See, the bosses have to also keep something in mind. They are not the ultimate rulers of their domain, because they are in subjection too. See, just as Christ is over everything and we are all in subjection to Christ, but Christ is in subjection to God the Father. A master, a boss, an employer, has authority over his realm, but he has to remember there is a boss above him that he answers to. A boss who is greater than he is. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 9, Ephesians 6 verse 9, it says, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. He's basically saying, bosses, guess what? If you think God's going to give you a favoritism because you're the boss, And so he tells those who are Christians and are masters to give up threatening. That's not how you treat your employees. But again, it doesn't matter as far as being an employee whether you got a good boss or a bad boss. The proper submissive servant recognizes that he's not actually submitting to his master or his boss. He's submitting to the boss's boss. In fact, go back to Ephesians 6 and now look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether for slave or free. Now notice that. When you're working for somebody, you don't look at it as that you're working for somebody here on earth. You're working for their boss, the one who's up in heaven. He's at least a good boss. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as with those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And that's what we got to keep in mind. We serve Christ. And we just happen to have a boss, whether good or bad, in between us and the one we really serve. See, the master will have to answer to Christ for his actions, regardless of how his servant behaves. The servant will have to answer to Christ for his actions, regardless of how the master behaves. Now, as we know, in this country, involuntary service, slavery, is illegal. But as I'm pointing out and mentioning all the way through here, you see that it is comparable. It's true, if you don't like your employer, you're free to go seek employment elsewhere. You have that freedom here. However, notice that when those even that didn't have that freedom still were required to treat their bosses well. Our actions must remain respectful to whomever we placed ourselves into subjection. And then the question comes up, well, what if my boss wants me to do something that violates the law of God? I've had a boss who basically didn't come quite out and directly say it, but one time I had a boss who kind of hinted at that he wanted me to tell a lie to the customer. I said, I just turned to him and said, you got the wrong person. Because we got to remember, we're serving the master's master. My boss's boss says you cannot lie. And if my boss doesn't understand it, well, maybe one of these days he'll learn. But I can't go against the rules that the boss overall lays down. God and his laws always come first. And we can't say, well, this boss here, he's just so lousy. Well, then I can also then give bad service over here. No, a violation in one area does not mean permission to be rebellious in other things. I got a boss who wants me to lie, so therefore I don't have to listen to him anything. No. If he wants me to lie, sorry, I can't do that. But I have to respect and listen to him in all other aspects. I still have to give him good service because there's a reflection on Christ. Well, what if an employer is violating God's law in his treatment of us? Well, what we see back there in the scriptures is then that person will give an account to his master. He's going to face Christ. In fact, remember what Peter said. Let's go back one more time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your own masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. We have to understand, God's going to take care of this. It doesn't give us a right to do something wrong when we have a boss doing something wrong. One of the good illustrations of this is back in the Old Testament. Hagar was a slave to Abraham. Her boss, Sarah, was mistreating her. She ran away. Very understandably, most people wouldn't put up with mistreatment. But I want you to notice what God told her in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 and in verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Oh. Now Sarah's going to have to answer to God about her treatment of her slave. But Hagar was told, you have to submit. You need to be there. Now in our country, we may decide it's time to seek new employment elsewhere. But until the time you leave, you still owe your employer good, respectful service. We never, ever repay evil with evil. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And jumping down to verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "The vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know in this country, it's very popular to go on strikes. To demand that you get your way. But what you're doing is just harming the employer. Being disobedient. And it gives a bad reflection on Christ. Yes, there are bad employers. You beat them out with good, not by turning evil against them. And no, that's not popular doctrine. It's not the popular way to think. But this is something that's in our scriptures, and we got to understand. We do have the freedom to change bosses. Okay, I've got a bad boss, I'll start looking for another job. But I still owe respectful service because I chose to be employed by that person. Now, we got a lot of other things to talk about, but I ran out of time. So we're going to continue this tonight. I was planning on running out of time. So we are going to continue this tonight and then talk about from there. The next one, which is going back a little bit further, is our relationship with our government and how we should look at that as well. But right now, it's time we have an opportunity that if there's anyone who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there is anyone who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selection.